Nice.
You're welcome. If you're listening to our podcast, you just missed the beauty of all of that. So we want to say come back next week and you'll see more. When the snow comes on Monday, Sunday, well, some of us, anyway, yeah, Sunday. We'll see what happens. Not Sunday during the day, because we get to celebrate baptism next week, and we get to be excited about that, and I'm thankful for that. So wherever you are, we're happy to kick off 2026 and gather together in 2026. We're going to do something we have been doing, and it's going to require everyone to move. It's going to be really frustrating this morning, but it's okay. But it's going to require everybody stand up. And now somebody either two rows across... Oh, there's only two people. So everyone just let's, my goal today was to say two rows across from you or across the sanctuary, let somebody know God loves you and wants a relationship with you. Come on, each other, declare it. Go see each other, say hello, slap each other in the name of Jesus, slay in the Holy Spirit as the Lord would say. Well, no, never mind. That's a different church service. That's later and Sermon on the Mount. We'll get to that a little later, a little later. I hope and pray you know today that today is true, even though we're in a new year, and every day that God loves you and wants a relationship with you. You can have a seat there. Just imagine if I went old school and made you stand the whole time. I'm just kidding, and we did. What was the name of the game where you had one? It wasn't musical chairs, but Ooga Booga. Does anybody remember that in youth group? Okay, apparently. I mean, we also did terror. Anyway, we won't open that thing. That funny stories and many funny stories. But that being said, over these next few weeks, really over the next few months, we're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to walk through the Sermon on the Mount. And before you say, maybe you didn't grow up in church and you say, well, this isn't going to be for me, so I'm not going to show up. I'm going to prove to you right now that the Sermon on the Mount has invaded our culture, and that's the reason we are walking through the Sermon on the Mount. More on that in a second. And I want you to help me complete these phrases. Turn the other cheeks. I'm just kidding. Cheek. Turn the other cheek, right? Yes, yes, that's it. That'll probably kick. I'll probably set some of the copyright anyway. That being said, go the extra mile, right? And then do unto others as you would have them do to you, right? The golden. All of these things Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. And often in our culture and in our time, the reason that it's used is a bludgeon against someone else, right? Like, to hide your sin, to say, hey, well, no, turn the other cheek. Like, you know, like you're supposed to do that. Like, you get the glove off, Bugs Bunny slaps you, and you're supposed to turn the other cheek. Or when you're caught doing something wrong, you throw the Bible at someone. And that's not what Jesus is teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount. There's something more in that. And so I can't think of a more appropriate way to kick off 2026, celebrate 2025, than to be in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount's a couple of different places in the New Testament, but we're going to be in Matthew. So Matthew 5, verse, yes, thank you, Matthew. We're going to be in Levi. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to be in Matthew. At least you care. That's a good thing. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is a Sermon on the Mount. And it probably takes about 15 to 20 minutes to read if you read it. But it'll take us a lifetime to figure it out and live it out. And so that's why we're going to dive into it. We're going to go through the teachings of Jesus and apply it to our life. And we're going to kick that off today with proclaiming the good news. Proclaiming the good news. Now, after I just set you up to say that the Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew 5, we're actually going to go in the last few verses, and the chapter before is where we're going to start in Matthew 4, at the end of Matthew 4. So if you've got your Bible today, let's get to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be in verse 23 to 25. If you don't have a Bible, as always, we have one for the taking or many for the taking. We'll get to you. If you'd like to do things with a physical Bible, I tend to. If you can read my scribbles and scrabbles in my Bible, but also if you like to follow along with us on the Vine Church app, as always, you can do that. You can download that today. But also, each and every week, Zach Candler, our Vine production team, make sure wherever you're watching around the world, it's on the screen, right? They're thankful for you, Zach. I'm thankful for you. Everybody's thankful for you. The people online are. They better say something if they aren't. Say thank you, Zach, to the comments. They didn't. Somebody go on Facebook and act like I did, like you just did. Anyway, that being said, do that every week. So if you're in Matthew chapter 4, I love that we did this past year, or you're reading it on the screen, you're ready to receive the word that God has for you. Let's get to verse 23 and give me an amen today. Amen. It says this about Jesus, proclaiming the good news. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Here we go, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. So if you think I go into long things, again, sermon titles just come straight from the word of God. It works a little bit easier. So, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a good thing. We need that, don't we? Going into 2026. Look at what 24 and 25 says. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain. Many of us could say that. The demon-possessed, probably a few of us today. Those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So Matthew 4 sets up the Sermon on the Mount, sets up the teachings of Jesus. This is where Jesus is doing something. It says he's proclaiming the good news of the what, church? Kingdom. They all said kingdom. You missed out on it. They were typing it in. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. He is bringing the kingdom. And because of that, news spreads everywhere and people are getting healed and bringing people to be healed in his name. And so large crowds are wherever he goes. So really quick, let's set up how Jesus is bringing and proclaiming the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God and see what that looks like here in the Sermon on the Mount and how it sets up there. So Matthew 4, what happens is Jesus is declaring and bringing the kingdom of God. He is letting them know, he is announcing the kingdom of God is at hand, and he is announcing he is the one ushering it in. Matthew 5 through 7, he teaches the kingdom. And why does that matter for you and I? Because we read about what you and I are supposed to be as humans under the authority of God. This is what we're going to learn about in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what we are created to be. This is what Eden would look like. So throughout Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus is teaching what the kingdom of God looks like. So he starts in Matthew 4 saying, I'm declaring the kingdom of God and I'm ushering it in. Matthew 5, this is what it looks like. In Matthew 8, what he is going to do, and in most of 9, is he is going to go through and bring the kingdom to as many people as possible in these regions by healing them. He also calms the storm at the end of Matthew chapter 9. But what's great is in Matthew 10, he commissions the kingdom through each and every one of us, and he sends it out. So Jesus now is bringing a kingdom that we can be a part of and that we can share. So let's talk about how we got to share being a part of Jesus bringing the kingdom, proclaiming the good news of Christ Jesus in 2025 here at the Vine. So here we go. 2025, you're in review. You're in review. That's what I'm just kidding. Zach does so good, I should put typos on here. Just you're in review, just to see if anybody, anyway, that being said, our 2025 year in review. So here we go. So here at the Vine Church, we believe in living a faith-filled big life starts with small next steps in Christ. And man, we got to celebrate some. We're going to celebrate some next week, even in the snow if it happens. I'm just saying. So last year in 2025, we got to be a part of 4 salvations and 3 baptisms at the Vine, which is absolutely crazy. That's something we can thank the Lord for. We could be like Jeremiah, who went his entire life and only saw 1 convert. So just think about that. The prophet Jeremiah prophesies of Jesus, talks about people going in. We get to go up there. Sorry, Jeremy. I know we just had Matthew and we have, where's Isaiah when you need him? You know what I'm saying? That guy right there. But that being said, or you could be Nehemiah or forgotten Micah or Malachi. You know, nobody really. Anyway, that being said, we'll get somewhere in the prophets maybe this year, but we get to celebrate that. And that's why when we read about in the New Testament how angels have longed to see what you and I get to see, we have to celebrate that because that's really stinking awesome. That means we saw a salvation every 3 months on average. So that's great. Here at the Vine Church, we also believe in honoring one another to glorify God. So our average attendance on Sunday, we had 24 adults, 10 Vine kids, 19 sewing servers, and 969 EFAM throughout the week. Absolutely insane that there are that many people who watch online. We would love to invite you in, be a part of the craziness. If you don't think you would fit in, you would absolutely fit in. We would love to see your smiling face here. So come join us so we can celebrate that we got to be a part of that. So what is that? 34 on average, 34 people in the house. And God know that we have room for more. Even though I can't count chairs, if you know, you know. We can add more chairs. Love to add more chairs. We even have bleachers you can sit in. I'd love to see us pull out bleachers next week. So that being said, here at the Vine, we also believe life change happens best in Christian community. And we are God's plan for growing his church. So we saw 6 people visit the garden last year. And we answered 305 prayer requests. Now, this is throughout the week. Thank you. Somebody's excited. The welcomers are excited because we say it every week, and then it's just like, nobody's there. So, like, it's just the fake lush plant. So somebody showed up. They heard you. And so we thank the Lord for that. So those 305 prayer requests are throughout the week. I'm sure we had more than 60 prayer requests on a Sunday throughout the year. So think about that. A prayer request a day. We got to lift up a prayer request a day at least over this past year that Jesus let us be a part of. And that's amazing. So next to last is we believe here at the Vine you can't outgive God. That's why we always, every year, we want to make sure you know where tithes and offerings go and what it looks like. If you want to see our annual report, it's go to thevine.tv/give. I think thevine.tv/annual report as well. But if you go to the give, there'll be an annual report tab. It is up. You can see that last year, we were able to receive $105,629.16 in tithes and offerings. Hey, that 16 cents matters. That's that widow's mite, man. I love it. That's amazing, man. You know, yeah, exactly. I will tell you, our Vine kids, I've seen our Vine kids put change in there, and there's nothing better than that. And that's the teaching your children that. That's amazing. So we can be excited about that because that's a blessing, because outside of that, here at the Vine Church, as always, we believe that at least 15% of all tithes and offerings received goes out, 10% to the local church around the world, and 5% to gospel-centered nonprofits. I'm not going to say that. That's for after. But the gospel-centered nonprofits, and then we were talking about Jeremy. I can say that. Now, we'll talk about that later. But what we were talking about earlier today, I'm not going to say those things, but it's a funny thing. It's a joke. You got to be here to see it. It's going to be off camera. You missed it. I'm sorry. So that being said, we believe in 15% going, but here at the Vine Church, look, we got to see over 30% be sown into global missions because $35,214.34 was sown into global missions last year. That should be exciting. All right, so let's think of it this way. There are an average of 24 adults in Vine Kids. $1,000 a person last year was sown into the world. Yeah, exactly. That's what I'm saying. So that being said, like, think about that. That's a blessing. Like, I know that you may think that's not a big deal. That is a big deal. Because there are people that, I guarantee you there are churches right now that have a half-empty sanctuary that wouldn't get to see this, that what we are celebrating and what we get to be a part of was their glory days in the 80s, before they built the gym. I'm serious. There's nothing wrong with that. Hey, if you got the space, we ain't nothing. We meet in the gym, but hey, I'm just saying, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying with that, there's nothing. We get to celebrate what others have longed for, and I have to be reminded of that myself. And so of that, you'll see in the breakdown, roughly $10,563 went to the local church, $5,281.50 went to gospel-centered nonprofits, and $19,369.84 went into the community for our community impact project through just various offerings and special offerings that were taken up. So that's a blessing. But most importantly here at the Vine, we believe that Jesus is the center. He's the center of everything we do. If you don't get anything out of what we talk about, you don't get anything out of what we do, we want Jesus to be the center of your life, the gravitational pull in you, the everything, driving force of your life. And so you're not going to see this on a slide, but I'm going to share it with you because I like to do this every year, and I will tell you the word that I've been praying for us as a Vine fam this year. It's because we believe, most importantly, that Jesus is the center. My prayer this year is that we abide. We abide in the Lord. Now, if you look up that definition, Merriam-Webster, it's the second or third down, you can look at that. What does abide mean for that? It means to remain or to dwell or stay in connection or relationship with Christ. It sounds very familiar. Even Walker knows John 15:5. He's ready to go. Depending on the version you read, what is it that Jesus says? I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, which is abide, or dwell in me, or abide in me, and I in you, you will bear fruit. That is the kingdom of God. Abide, abide. That is my prayer, that each and every one of us abide in the Lord. Now, abide does not mean that we sit and wait. Abide means that we trust the Lord and take the next steps he calls us to take as he does it. We're obedient. That requires action. It would be great if God told Israel to cross the Red Sea and they just stood there after he split it. I ain't going, God. That wall looks too high. You know? But here's the flip side of that. God will push us to the point where only he can save us, that he has to part the Red Sea before we walk in it, even though we don't want it to be that way. Think about it. Israel didn't know about Peter walking on water yet. Now, what do you think they would have done when that happened? Can't I just walk on water like Peter did? No. my prayer today is I believe Jesus is going to push and stretch us this year, that we would just abide in him and do what he's called us to do. Maybe there's more ways we can do that. Again, maybe we can have groups that gather together more throughout the week. Maybe there are connections we need to be made, and I know that we can make in our communities. Maybe it's with people at work. Maybe you see a ministry gap that's here, and maybe God is calling you to fill it. Let's do it. Maybe you say, well, I can't have a group. I need resources. Let's talk about it. We'll get resources in your hands. Maybe God is calling you to give. And you don't like that. That's a tough one. Give. Maybe God's saying, hey, I want you to give. And I just want to say that the thing that always challenged me, and I'm hard-headed, so it takes me. Sometimes I wasn't a cheerful giver. But one thing that always hit me is this. Whatever God's calling you to give. Here at the Vine, I'm not going to talk to you. We don't talk to you about a percentage and all that, because listen, God may call you to give everything. And how dare I stand up here and tell you, he's calling you to give 10%. He may call you like the widow's mite to go put that in the tithe box. And you say, well, the pastor just said 10%. He may call you to give 3%. He may call you to give 5%. I don't know what that is. But if he's challenging you to do it, let me ask you this. Do you think that God can't bless the 97% he called you to keep in your hands? Are you going to keep trying to bless the 100% you're keeping from God? Because I'm going to tell you, when I try to bless it, it don't work. It don't work. We think we're Warren Buffett, but it don't work, man. It don't work. And when I put it on paper, it don't work either. But that's kingdom math. And that's how the kingdom of God works. And so whatever that next step is, I just want to say this year, my challenge is you abide in the Lord, whatever those next steps are, and let's take those next steps as a church together. So that being said, we're going to flip the page in my Bible, how it works, because I'll be in Matthew chapter 5. We got to celebrate all that we have in 2025. We're kicking off Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. So we're going to be in the first two verses of the Sermon on the Mount today, and that's it. And we're going to kind of set up these next few weeks because honestly, as I'm praying through this, I don't know how long this is going to take. It's not going to take us all year. I mean, if it does, it does. I feel like it might take us through Father's Day, and I couldn't think of a better message than building your house on the strong foundation of Jesus Christ and how he ends Matthew 9 than that being on Father's Day. But just saying, that's hitting me. I don't know. That could be just me talking and not Jesus on that. So just hang in there with that. But we'll go through these over the coming weeks because I think we really need to dive into these and understand what's going on. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says this. We're not going to read the last part of verse 2 because it's he said, you know, so we're not going to over that. So it's kind of 2A. So we're going to end at that part of it because it just kind of, because that's going to go into Beatitudes and we'll pick that up next week. But that's just kind of how our Bible is broken up sometimes. There was no punctuation or headings. I don't know if your Bible has that. It was just a free flowing letter. And so oftentimes we can mess that up in translation. But it says this. So remember, all of these large crowds are coming to Jesus. And it says this. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Now, to you and I, it's just like, great. Jesus is on a mountain. He sits down. These people are gathering together. Now, remember what Jesus is going to do. He's going to be feeding 5,000 people. He's going to be doing all of these things in the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to be teaching them all of these things. But to you and I, it can get lost in translation. So really quick, let's talk about what Matthew is writing to. And really quick, a few things that Jesus is teaching us today. So a little bit of information here in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is written to a mostly Jewish audience. These are people that would have understood the Old Testament. Now, you and I, let's just be honest. You and I, probably growing up in church, we had a few Old Testament stories. Let's just be real. We learned about Abraham, who had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, right? We learned about David and Goliath. Those were something that we could digest, and it could go there. We didn't dare talk about Ezekiel. It just wasn't something that was going to be in our vocabulary yet. We talked a little bit about Isaiah come Christmas time. Maybe some Jeremiah. You talked about Solomon. You talked about Saul with King David. You talked about the Philistines a little bit, but we didn't really have a grasp of the Old Testament. We talked about God in the beginning and creating the heavens and earth, but we don't really have a grasp. So sometimes we can miss this, and this can go over our heads, why it's important that those two little verses to kick off Matthew 5, 1 and 2 are important for the Sermon on the Mount. Because when Jesus sits down, he's sitting down in the place of authority. So Jesus brings the kingdom in Matthew 4. And where is Jesus at right now? He is something at the right hand of God, seated. And when he stands up again, his kingdom will be fully fulfilled and we will be with him forever. Right now, he's building his kingdom. His kingdom is growing through you and I, but he's seated at the right hand of God. To the Jewish audience, he's sitting in the seat of Moses. He's sitting in a seat of authority. So when Jesus sits down and teaches the people, to you and I, we just think, well, that's cool. Jesus is on their level, and that's absolutely right. It is a sign of Jesus coming down on our level, but to a Jewish audience, this was really offensive or really refreshing, because now Jesus is seated in this place of authority. And so two quick things he's teaching the Jewish audience and you and I that we know on this side of the cross, but it is true, is that Jesus is greater than Moses. He's sitting in the seat of Moses, but he's greater than Moses. Now, if he would have, he's going to say this here in a little bit, but if he did that immediately when he sat down, that would have been ultimately offensive to every Jewish person. It would be like somebody saying to us, Jesus is the Easter bunny. Offensive, right? Why? Because Moses is the OG, man. Like, Moses is it. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. He is the reason that we have it. So really quickly on that, if you ever think that God can't use you where you are, I wonder how much that royal education in Egypt helped Joseph write those first five books down so that we could have the word of God. Think if he wouldn't have floated down that river, because it was always, always word of mouth until Moses came along and put the Torah, or the first five books of the law, down, or the word of God. Really quick on that, let's think about this. Where did Moses go to get the word of God? Ten Commandments specifically. A mountain, Mount Sinai. So now can you see why Jesus is seating in Moses' seat? He is on a what? This is called the mount, the Sermon on the Mount. So now Moses goes up the mountain to bring the word of God to the people of God. Jesus is the fulfillment of the word of God. We just celebrated at Christmas. Now sitting on the mountain saying, hey, I'm bringing you the new law. I'm the fulfillment of the old law. I'm bringing you a new command, which is why we will see all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I tell you. He'll go on. He's going to get personal when we go on this. You have heard it said, don't kill someone, but when you hate someone, it's as much as murder. You have heard it said, don't commit adultery, but when you lust after someone, you've already committed adultery with them. Jesus is saying, I'm ushering in a new kingdom for us. He quotes the Torah all the way through. So this is important for us to see the symbolism of this. Not only that, when we say Jesus sits in a seat of authority to the Jewish audience, there are two guys they cared about. Well, three, really. Two show up at the Mount of Transfiguration. That would have been Moses and Elijah with Jesus, because Elijah had to come before the Messiah came, which is why everybody was asking John the Baptist who he was. And Jesus said he's greater than Elijah, right? And then there's this king. If you were to talk about a king in Israel, who would that king be? David. To them, David is the king of kings. Like, this is the guy. Why? Because he led them to the most prosperity they had ever had. He changes from the tabernacle to the temple. He builds a building where God's presence can be. He sets up. His son Solomon builds it. But he goes and creates a space and a place for a building where God's presence can rest, where the people of God can be around God's presence. Now, only once a year can they go in the most holy of holies, right? That one can, the high priest once a year, but the presence of God is housed and the people can go be near the presence of God. Whereas Moses, remember, they couldn't. Moses had to go up the mountain, bring it down. Like, they couldn't be around it. And Moses glowed, right? Like, that being said, they couldn't do that. So now David is there. And so what Jesus, as we know, we celebrated at Christmas, he is the what? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So now he is saying, hey, I know you went with Moses and you built everything on Moses, but now I'm the fulfillment of what Moses brought you and I am the King of Kings. Flip to Matthew 1 really quick. When it goes to the genealogy of Jesus, it says Jesus, the son of what? The son of Abraham. The son of who? David. Can you see it? He goes all the way through and he's saying, hey, I'm the new king. I am what you are looking for. And this is why he is doing that, saying, hey, no longer are you going to this building. That's why he talks about he's going to tear it down and in 3 days rebuild it. Yes, he was talking about the fall in AD 70, but he's saying, hey, no longer are you going to go into this space and worship this building. God's actually going to live in you, and you are going to be his building. And that's what he is teaching. That's what he is showing us. So in the context of today for you and I, those are two really quick things about it. We're not going to go too crazy deep in there. I know you probably expect me to go really deep in it, and we will. Just not today. I hope we understand the perspective of the Jewish audience there, because it's important for us to see the symbolism of that, because we really easily miss. It's really easy to push back from that, right? Like, you would expect me, what if I sat down? Like, you expect me to stand. Like, our pastors are always expected to stand. Like, that's just one of those things. But Jesus didn't always do it that way. Why? Because he's pointing to something. So what does it mean for us and remind us of today? Well, it's teaching us today that Jesus is either Lord of our life or Lord of nothing, right? He's either the king of our heart or he's not. And it's reminding us again what God truly created us live like. It's going to make us question things in our everyday life. Like this, when I was thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, it's like, man, Jesus is going to speak to the 2 p.m. me that seems to have it all together. You know, you got your coffee, you got lunch. Not quite 3 o'clock, I guess, when you have your yawns of your fake afternoon nap. Like, whatever that is, it's not that. This is going to speak to the 2 a.m. you too. You're not planning to, as you get older, you realize you only go out at 2 a.m. if you have to, right? 2 a.m. is one of those where the nobody is seen. You're long asleep by then. 2 a.m. Some of Jesus' toughest teaching will come through this. Why it made me think of this. If you hear me, I don't have the draw as much as I used to. I do have a southern draw, but not as deep. The slow tongue is not as deep as it once was. Just those 2 years in the state of Washington kind of helped that. Not as bad. They could tell when I was talking here. But imagine me telling you today that I was from Great Britain. Would you believe me? What would give me away? My accent, right? True for us as Christians too, right? The world should see Christ in us. And this is what Jesus is pressing in, because that's hard. That's hard, because we want to be different, right? But we won't be the same. Like, we want Jesus to come and give us, like, Jesus to make us middle-class Christians, right? Just enough of the Christian dream where I got my fire insurance, show up to church every now and then. Okay, I give maybe a little bit every now and again. If you press real hard, you pass that plate around 5 times, I might throw a little something in there. Like something like that. Whatever that is. I might serve if you do that. You know, I might do this, I might do that. Like, it presses hard. The Sermon on the Mount is going to press in hard on us, which is why my prayer is that we abide, because Jesus didn't come for us to be middle-class Christians. The Sermon on the Mount is not tame. I don't know about you, but we have made the lion of Jesus be a dog, a puppy. The Lion of Judah. We have tried to make him palpable and digestible. And that's what middle-class Christianity is. Jesus came to be tenacious and ferocious with the word of God. It doesn't mean that we're standing on street corners. I told you, going to wrestling matches, because I'll punch you in the throat. I don't really care. I'm not going to hell for going to watch a wrestling match. What he is saying, though, is that the world should know I'm different, just like they know that I would be different from being a British citizen or a British person by my accent. They should know that I'm different because of Christ in me. This is what the Sermon on the Mount teaches us. That's what Jesus is going to press into us. This time of year, honestly, all of us spend a lot of time grasping to find new truth, new way that help make our life better, right? This is the time of year. Your resolution's already shot. Like I tell you, the gym's already empty. So it's easy right now. That happened sometime around last week. And then it'll pick back up around Valentine's weekend because somehow you're going to lose 30 pounds in a weekend. It's not going to happen. So like that being said, right, it'll pick back up come summertime whenever you're getting beach ready. Like, and that's all right. There's nothing wrong. People pick up and do that. But let's think about that. This is the year you were supposed to read the book. You're supposed to be doing that. You've got one chapter done. And that was done on January 1st. It's still sitting by the bedside. That's okay. I'm laughing because I do the same thing. We all do it. We search for truths that help us find ways, and we try to reinvent and renovate ourselves, right? We try to make ourselves better this year than last year. Somehow, some way, we think that we can make ourselves better than we were the year before. And maybe if we do, it'll help extend our life just a little bit. It'll make our warranty last just a little bit longer. C.S. Lewis says it this way, and I'm paraphrasing here, and I'm gonna screw it up, the exact quote. But C.S. Lewis talks about it this way. He says, imagine yourself a house. Jesus knocks on the door, and you invite him in. You expect him to patch up some walls, fix the leaky pipes, the leaky roof, make some different color changes in different rooms. Maybe move the furniture around. Give you a brand new open concept is what you expect Jesus to do, is renovate. But if you were really his, you realize your house is nothing but rubble, and he is building you into a palace so that he can dwell in you. See, that's what you and I are, his palace. Not cookie cutter homes. Not trying everything we can. This time of year, we'll get our house, our temple in shape. We're going to get it in shape. We're going to do better. We're going to be better. We're going to do this thing, read this thing. See, in Jesus, it has to be completely torn down because he is building something better. He is making our house his palace. And I don't know about you, but maybe you're struggling in who you are in the Lord today. It's nice that I get to be a palace in Christ Jesus that he gets to dwell in. It's nice to know that he has created me to dwell in it, that he can dwell in me and I in him. It's nice to know that God loves me and God wants a relationship with me so much so he will tear down the thing that I think will save me to actually save me. So this year, my prayer is that we abide in him. Maybe right now, wherever you are, you're listening and it hit some chords. You've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You keep looking for the way that will lead to the truth, that will hopefully lead to life. And there's only one that has ever walked the earth that has said it this way, because he is. John 14:6, Jesus says this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is nothing else that is the way, the truth, the life. See, you and I are looking. We are trying to construct ourselves. We are trying to make more money, trying to be better in college, maybe have more degrees, better statuses, better families, better cars, whatever that is. We do everything to better ourselves, hoping that it will save ourselves. But the problem is, no matter what, we are decaying and dying in our sin. You see, God created us to be in relationship with him, and he loves us, but that sin that is killing us and breaking us down, see, it can't be in his presence. It must be killed. It must be raised. Cool word with that, by the way. A different raised. It must be leveled, defeated, dead. And so because of that sin and that we have to be dead to be in his presence, well, that doesn't give us life, does it? So now all of a sudden God said, I'm going to make a way for you. Instead of you trying to build your house, you trying to figure out coming to my house, you trying to do everything to get to me, I'm going to come straight to you. And he sends his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He lives a perfect sinless life you and I can't live. Praise God for that, because we're all going to sin probably in the parking lot on the way out of here picking up lunch. Figure that out. 100%. He not only does that, he pays the full penalty for our sins, paying the debt in full, past, present, future, being our eternal atoning sacrifice on the cross, dying in our place. And he loves us enough not to stay dead. He rises again on the third day by the power of the Holy Spirit. He builds his palace in us now so that we can dwell fully in him now. We don't have to wait until heaven. We don't have to have a special appointed time like Moses going on the mountain. We can be with him now. The question is, will we trust him as the way that is the truth that brings life? Or will we keep trying to renovate ourselves time and time again, losing another year, and another year? But with every head bow and every eye closed, I just want to say, if you're listening online or watching online, maybe today is your day. Today is your day to trust Jesus. Today is your day to make room for Jesus in your life. Here at the Vine, nobody prays alone, so we're about to pray a prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So with every head bow and every eye closed, please repeat the words of this prayer of faith after me out loud. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bow and every eye closed, if it's for the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, whether you're watching online, whether you're listening to this years from now, whether you're in the house, whether you're listening to this in the middle of the week, you're listening in your car on the way home, you're listening with your kids in the coffee shop, wherever that is, you're listening at home, whatever that is, if for the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you and you're in the house, you can raise your hand. If you're online, you can raise your hand. Hey, we want to celebrate this decision with you. And the reason we want to celebrate this decision with you is not so that we can have clout or so that we can just beat our chest on it. No, we want you to be all Jesus created you to be. And the best way that you do that is in the local church. Because not only did God create you to be in relationship with him, he created you to be in relationship with others. And that happens in the local church. So please let us know if that's you. For the rest of us, I pray today, if you want to go ahead and look up and stand up, I pray again today in my prayer for 2026, and I ask you to join me in it, is that we would all abide in the Lord, and we would be willing to have him abide in us, that we would make room for him. Let's worship together. right. Well, I hope you've had an awesome time with us. We have space for you next week as we baptize, even in the snow. So we hope that we get to see your smiling face as you join us and we continue our series on the mountain. My prayer again is that we would abide in the Lord and make room for him to do what he wants to do, because I promise you, we'll leave this year better than last if we do that. Amen? In the house of the Lord. Have a great week, and always remember, the best.